Today, our teacher, Mike McIntosh, encourages us to be more than just a follower of Jesus Christ.
There's always three groups of people that you can see in the Gospel of Mark, and you're a member of one of those three groups. They are the multitudes. It's easy to get a crowd. It's not a hard thing to get a crowd. The second one is the followers. They followed him wherever he went. He may have whittled out the multitudes, but the multitudes came with a mixed multitude, and they all didn't have good hearts. They just liked to see what's going on. But the followers were people getting a little closer to Jesus, and they stuck with him a little bit when they didn't have to be at work. And then there's the third group, the disciples. The word disciple means a disciplined one. And that's who you want to be a member of, the disciples.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Although we don't physically see Jesus with our eyes, his word promises that he is here with us and won't leave us no matter what trials we find ourselves in. In Romans 8:38 and 39, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The title of today's message is, There's No Generation Gap with Jesus. Let's join Mike now for our study through chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. And if possible, we invite you to open your Bible and prepare for an encouraging time of study here on CNV.
Let's bow our hearts and let the Lord do a special work in each one of our lives tonight. And we're the only one that can hinder it. There isn't anything he wouldn't do for us, but we've already seen that how Jesus was a little bit amazed at how the lack of faith people had. And next week, when we're in the sixth chapter of Mark, we'll see that he couldn't do much in his own hometown because they had little faith. And so he could only lay hands on a few people and heal them. But there's so much more that he would do for you and for me if we just open ourselves up to him and let his life be bigger than our life and to let him move through us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we are very grateful that you love us and that you have allowed your Son to pay the price for all of our sin. There's no way that we deserve to be forgiven. There's no way, Lord, that we deserve eternal life in your presence. And yet, while we're here in these clay bodies on the planet, you are willing to let your power come into our hearts, your Holy Spirit. And when he's shed abroad in our hearts, Romans says that we're not ashamed. And Lord, you've given us comfort when we've needed it. You've helped us meet deadlines. You've done so many different things for each person here. And Lord, tonight we would ask, as we look at this end of chapter 5 in these two stories that are two different areas of town and two different people, and yet you bring everyone together to let miracles happen. And we'd like to ask you that you'd work miracles for those that are listening on the internet or watching or listening on the radio. And for those of us that are here in Tustin, California, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be real to us as your word goes forth. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, dear Father. Don't let us hold back anything that you would give to us. And the Bible says all good gifts come from our Father above, the Father of lights in whom there's no variableness or turning. There's no shadows. You don't cast a shadow. You just shine your light and life comes. And so take these stories out of Mark tonight, Lord, and breathe your Spirit and life into them, that you would change all of us tonight and give us hope and encouragement. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you'd go to Mark chapter 5, We're going to start at the 21st verse. This is right after Jesus went through the storm we saw last week with his disciples, and then he stood up and rebuked the storm, and we saw that he was talking to somebody when he said, "Peace be still." The language tells us it was directed at a personage, and we realize that the devil started that storm. And the term literally was, "Be ye muzzled." It was like a pit bull ready to attack you, and the Lord said to whoever started that storm, "Put a muzzle on it, buddy." And he stopped the storm right there. And then he gets out, and he meets the man that had these demons, and he cast the demons out of the man. And they went into 2,000 pigs. They committed suicide into the Sea of Galilee. And then the swineherders went into the Decapolis, the 10 villages, the 10 towns that were around there, and told them what had happened. And when they came out, it said that they saw the man that was living in the tombs that was naked, and law enforcement chained him, and he broke the chains loose. But when they saw him, he was seated, clothed in his right mind. The three things that the world could not do, his family couldn't do, doctors couldn't do, medication couldn't do, hypnosis couldn't do, get him in his right mind, let alone put some clothes on, and to be calm. Finally, to have the storm in his individual life stop. And then they begged Jesus to get out of their neighborhood, which is very sad. But the reason they told him to get out of there is he just ruined their economy. These 10 towns of the Decapolis were all started by Jews that were returning from 70 years captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And they are not to eat pork. They knew that. Their rabbis knew it. Their Pharisees knew it. And yet they not only were eating pork, they were making money off of raising pigs. And so they had rather have a buck than they would the Lord. And there's a lot of people that money means more to them than God does. And we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, it's the love of it. People let it control them, thinking that they're controlling it, and they lose their soul. How difficult it is, Jesus said, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. So if you're a rich man tonight, you can donate it all here, and we'll take care of it for you. Doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. It's just your richness is in God. And then whatever this world has is going to burn. And as Billy Graham always said, he's never seen a hearse in a funeral procession going down the highway with the hearse towing a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you. So Jesus was warning the people at that time, the kingdom of heaven can be entered when you become like little children. Except we become like little children, there's no way we can get in. Because we're so smart, we have to figure everything out. And if we can't figure it out, we're not going to get in, because we won't believe that's the way to do it. But the more you are as a little child, better off you are. Little children are very, very trusting and very, very loving and very, very innocent. And that's why Jesus said, it would be better that a man put a millstone around his neck and cast himself into the sea and he drowned if he were to touch one of these little ones. And the Lord really hates that type of sin, because children are to be untouchable. They're to be in the image of God and to grow. And when evil comes to a child, the Lord doesn't spare too much mercy to bring things out. I met a bunch of kids from Iraq and northern Iraq when ISIS was tearing the place up a couple, 3 years ago. And it was a heartbreak to see these boys and girls and teenagers that were sold to the sex trade, and to hear how they kept waiting, when is America going to come and save us? And their government was saying, when is America going to come and save us? And America wasn't doing anything but allowing it to happen. And just for that sin alone, for those children that have, that are dead or have made it through it, they'll never be normal. America's going to be judged very severely, because we turn from God. And unless groups like us start gathering, and sadly to say, there aren't many Sunday night services anymore across America. The light's going out. And I encourage you that you do your best to be here. I'll do my best. I'll go way out of my way to be here. And bring your friends and let the Lord do a work in your midst. Remember, many are called, but very few are chosen. And he's calling people. But if they don't want to be a part of what he's doing, They'll answer later on. But if you want the Lord to work in your life, I can guarantee you He will work in your life. I've seen there isn't too much I haven't seen Him do that's way beyond the supernatural when it comes to people, because God loves people. He loves you. A lot of people have an image that God's angry, He's upset, He's mad. Is He disappointed? Sometimes, but do we surprise Him? No. He knows that we're weak, but still, He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants you to enjoy what you've inherited through the death, the burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so don't be robbed of the blessings of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, and you are complete in Him. So tonight, let these stories talk to your heart. And if it's you're a messenger and you're just going to receive this message and you're going to take it to somebody that you know it's for, that's good. Carry it on. But let's give God a chance in each one of our own hearts to do something that we haven't even thought about. So the guy has come to Jesus and said, "Let me get in the boat and go with you." And Jesus said, "No, you can't come with me." And He said, "Instead, go back to your towns and tell your family and your friends the good things that the Lord has done for you." And it says that this man that was possessed, that was now free, went back and told all the people the great things Jesus had done. He actually became an evangelist. And it would have been cool had he gotten a boat and just hung out with Jesus. There's a lot of people that like to hang out with Jesus, but Jesus would rather say, "We can hang out when we get in the kingdom together. You go out and start letting more people know what you just received." So in verse 21, chapter 5, we pick up our story. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side," remember, they must have been a little gun-shy here, "a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea." Have you ever been flying and you are in the middle of a storm? Well, usually you're not in the middle of a storm. You're off to the side of it. But middle of a real storm would take the wings off of a plane. But you're feeling it bumping around, and you know, you hang on, and you're actually scared. You're not going to tell anybody you're scared. But have you ever been in one of those situations where everybody says, "I'm never going to fly again"? Ever do that? I was piloting one time many years ago, a twin engine, and we got into this. I should never have taken off. A friend's dad just had a heart attack, so I flew him to Northern California. And I did the weather, and I knew the storm was coming. But I didn't know it was almost on top of us when I took off. I checked again, and they said, "No, you can take off." But the wind started blowing the plane as I was going down the runway. I said, "Whoa, this wind is taking a lot of rudder here." When we got up there and got to altitude, we were dropping 1,000, 1,500 feet down, 1,500 feet up. And I said, "I'm never going to fly again." And then I flew quite a bit after that. But I'm saying this because of this storm was so horrible. Do you remember in this story we had last week, they came to Him and said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Obviously, He didn't care. It wasn't a care of His at all because He was sleeping and He was resting. It was for them to trust that He said, "Let's go to the other side." So I can imagine, since we've seen nothing yet about these disciples, that they still got kelp in their beards and their hair's all wet and slicked back and they're sick. And they're very quiet, getting back in the boat. And I bet a few of them said, "Why don't we just walk around and meet Him?" They might have done that, but I think they got in the boat. It's okay to be afraid now and then, but you need to outgrow it. So they got in again by boat, crossing over to the other side. A great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. His name is Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet. Now you remember, before Jesus and His disciples went to the Gadarenes, to that area of the Decapolis, the 10 villages, he saw a man that needed a healing in the synagogue at Capernaum. And when he left the synagogue, he went to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and he healed her. Now it says he was a leader of the synagogue, Jairus. I'm not sure if that is the exact same synagogue or if it's in Canaan or one of the little areas close to Capernaum. But this man is well known. As Mark is telling the story, he has his name. And the interesting thing is this Jewish leader came to Jesus for help. Usually we read in the New Testaments of the Jewish leaders coming. in a bad heart, trying to trick him, trying to deceive him, trying to find a reason they can kill him. But this one comes, and you see that he's got a broken heart, and he's got the heart of a daddy. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So now we see he's a humble leader. He begged him earnestly. He's pouring his heart out. He begged him, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." I have friends whose 12-year-old son died yesterday, and I've been thinking about them the last 30 hours or so. I can feel Jairus' pain. My daughter, calls her little, but she's almost a teenager, lies at the point of death. "Come," otherwise he's inviting him to his house, "lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So he's exercising faith. He's seen and heard Jesus take his hands and touch people and they get healed. And he's begging him earnestly. He's pleading. He's weeping. There's a great multitude of people. So that's a lot of people. And there's always three groups of people that you can see in the Gospel of Mark. And you're a member of one of those three groups. They are the multitudes. It's easy to get a crowd. It's not a hard thing to get a crowd. The second one is the followers. They followed him wherever he went. He may have whittled out the multitudes, but the multitudes came with a mixed multitude, and they all didn't have good hearts. They just liked to see what's going on. But the followers were people getting a little closer to Jesus, and they stuck with him a little bit when they didn't have to be at work. And then there's the third group, the disciples. The word disciple means a disciplined one, and that's who you want to be a member of, the disciples. It takes discipline to walk with Jesus. It's hard to walk with Jesus in modern society. I imagine it's hard in his times, but we have so many temptations in so many areas and so many directions coming at us that are inhuman, and they're inspired by non-humans the way it's beginning to look. So I want to encourage you, don't just be a member of the multitudes that goes, it's a big crowd. There's nothing the matter with that. If your heart's right, you want to be with other people. You get strength in the Lord from being around a multitude of people that believe. But not everybody in a multitude really has a pure heart. Be a follower. Follow him. Don't follow your own schedule when you follow him and say, "Well, I'll follow him this far, but I'm going to take a month and go this way." And when you follow him, isn't the same. But when you're a disciple, you are disciplined that your life no longer is yours, but you are available for him to use you to multiply the kingdom. And that's who you want to be, a disciplined one. Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." That's discipline. Pick up his cross daily, not just once every Sunday or two Sundays out of the month, Christmas and Easter. No, pick up his cross daily and follow after me. So you have to pick up your cross. We all have a cross to bear. It could be physical, mental, or spiritual, or it could be several things happening. But whatever it is, you pick it up and you walk with him. So Jesus also said, "If you truly are my disciple, then continue in my word." When I get somebody that claims to be a Christian, but I hear him talking something that isn't really quote-unquote Christianese, it's not biblical, I really question if they know the Lord. And this is very important. If I learned one thing from Chuck Smith, it was know the word of God. "If you're truly my disciple indeed," Jesus said, I want to be his disciple indeed, "then continue in my word." Should never stop reading his word, memorizing the verses, looking at the stories, going back over from Genesis to Revelation, and let your heart be developed for the kingdom of God so that when he calls you, and you step out on faith, you're doing it because of his word. So Jesus has this man. And those of you that are daddies, even if you have a 12-year-old daughter with you right now, a 13-year-old daughter, they think that they're grown and ready to fly. And you're saying just what Jairus says. "My little daughter," she's 12 years old, little daughter would be a 5-year-old or 6-year-old, you'd think, but he calls a 12-year-old, my little daughter. And daddies always have a harder time with the little daughters than they do the boys. The boys get a different kind of discipline sometimes than the girls. But you can see this daddy's heart. So I'd like to paint a picture for you here and let the Holy Spirit just begin talking to you about this man. Have you ever been there where you've been so broken that you just fall flat on your face and you start crying out to God? And you have nowhere to go. Friends don't understand. Parents don't understand. Spouses don't understand. There's something going on in your heart that's bringing you to your face before the Lord. When I was first in San Diego, I always took 2 or 3 shots by myself out to the desert to just pray and read the word and seek direction for the ministry. And one night, it was about 11:30, I think it was, and I saw that Billy Graham was going to be on a talk show. I think it was David Frost. And he said, Billy, now he and David, later I found out when I asked Mr. Graham a question about this many years later, David Frost's father was a brother, and he loved Billy. They were close friends. And he'd always tell Billy to pray for my son. He's getting too popular and famous and making money. Pray for my son. So I thought, I want to watch this. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm on the edge of the bed. I'm in my PJ bottoms, and I'm listening. And he says, Billy, you're one of the most famous people in the world. I want to ask you, how do you handle the praise that so many people give you? And he said, well, David, I don't handle the praise. If I handle the praise, then I got to handle the criticisms. And the criticisms usually outweigh the praise. So if I don't take the praise, I don't have to take the criticism. So David kept boring in on Billy, and he says, well, if there was a man that you would accept his praise, who would that man be, and what would the words be that you would accept? And Billy looked right at him, and he says, well, David, that would be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would be the man. And the words would be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he hung his head down in humility, and the microphone picked up what he said, and he said, not thinking it was being picked up, he said, I'm not sure that's what I'm going to hear, but that's what I live for. And I thought, Billy Graham doesn't know if he's going to hear, well done, good. I fell on my face on the floor right there and started crying. And I remember about 8 years ago or something, I asked him about that scene. It had been in my heart for 30 years, whatever. And instead of telling me what he meant, he went on to tell me the story about David's need for Jesus and the Father. It was like Muhammad Ali. He came to visit Mr. Graham up at Montreat. And Billy at that time had he didn't ever drive anywhere, but he had an old 1978 Buick something or other. And he went down to the airport in Nashville to pick up Muhammad Ali. Well, I remember reading about this time that Muhammad Ali's entourage cost him $10,000 a day to have all the people that live in his house and, you know, hang out and spend his money. And so Billy's standing there, and he just had a pair of bell-bottom jeans, a baseball cap, a shirt, and tennis shoes. And when he was waiting and Muhammad Ali walked up, he said, wait here, I'll get your bags. And he stopped and said, Mr. Graham, where's your assistants and your security people? Where's your entourage here? Let them get the bags. Oh, it's just me. I'm picking you up. You're my friend. You're coming to our house. What he didn't know is that Cassius Clay, which is Muhammad Ali's real name, his father called Mr. Graham and said, when Cassius comes to your house, Billy, I beg you, just like this man begging Jesus, I beg you, you'd help him get away from the people that are controlling him. I'll be praying for you, Billy. So he gets the bag and goes to the car and he says, what kind of car is this? Said, oh, this is my car. You drive an old Buick? He said, well, I don't usually drive much, but I don't need anything new or fancy. So he drives him up there. He was supposed to spend 2 days and 2 nights and ask Billy any question he wanted about God, Jesus, the Bible, and in relationship to his present faith. He left after just a few hours, a few short hours, because he couldn't take the humility. He said, I've got to go. I can't stay.
With those words from Pastor Mike, we're going to pause right here in our study and hear part 2 of our lesson through Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, on the next edition of Chapter and Verse. So please make plans to join us then. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. Then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Join us next time when Mike will continue our series through the New Testament and the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.